I'm going to postpone the juice series 1 week to next week, as I feel like I just need to sit today and say some things. So this isn't necessarily a sermon per se, but a discussion. It's a talk. This isn't 3 points in a poem, but words from my heart and mind. So words from my heart and mind to our church regarding our future, regarding the next season, this new season that we are in, as I made reference to last weekend. And for those of you that may have been out of town last weekend, if you haven't already, I encourage you to take advantage of the podcast that is available and up. Listen to it as God shared in that moment through the message what our vision and what our mission is here at this church. But walking out of the last 7 years and into the next, I feel like something is going to happen. Like I feel like something big is going to happen. Like tremors to an earthquake. I sense a move of God, y'all, that is going to hit our church. Like big, gigantic God things are going to happen that cannot be explained by reason or manufactured by human efforts. I believe that God is going to bless our church big time. If you believe that, say a good amen. And it's a move of God that I believe is coming. And I'm not just saying that to get an amen. I believe it's coming. A move of God. And I'm a big student of church history and a student of Scripture. And one thing I've learned about a move of God is that we have a responsibility in it. That it's not all just God. God doesn't come to do things for us. God comes to do things with us. Any move of God, we carry a responsibility in it for it to come and for it to stay. And what I mean when I say that is there is responsibility that we must have in this before the move of God comes. And one of those responsibilities, and you're going to hear me in the messages coming up, even through the Juice series, some of those responsibilities that we need to have before a move of God comes. But one in particular that I want to share with here today, a responsibility that we must have is that we must, everybody say we. We must ensure that this is our church. And what I mean when I say that is we all must take ownership of this church that He is going to bless before He blesses it so that you can be blessed when He blesses it. Does that make sense? In other words, you cannot view this as my church, Jesse's church. You cannot view this as their church. You cannot view this as that church. You must make this your church. Now, there's no pressure, first-timers, because some of you are like, dang, all right, I get it. All right, if you're here for the first time, just take a minute, all right? Get your feet wet here before you make that decision. But for those of you that have been coming, you know, this is for those of you who've been coming for a while, you must make this your church. Church. Church, church. Do you know the definition of the word church in the Greek is ekklesia? Others pronounce it ecclesia. It comes from the scripture Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said, "And I will build my church," right? That word church, ekklesia, meaning people, meaning community of persons. That's the definition of church. When I say this, you must make this your church. I mean, you must make this your community of persons, your own community of persons. There is not one person that owns it all. There's not one person that owns this church any more than the other. We are all equally a part of this community of believers that we call Journey Church, like links to a chain. There's not one link that owns the chain more than the other. Though there are different links and different positions of the chain, like I may be the link at the front of the chain leading, I am not any more or any less part of the chain than the link in the back that's following. We all own this church. I'm talking about ownership. And I feel like that there are many of you here today. And you're here every Sunday, but as you're here, you don't feel like you belong, like others may feel like they belong. And my heart for you is to encourage you to pursue ways to take ownership of your church. Is to encourage you to grab onto as many ways as you can to take ownership of your church. Pursue ways to make this your church. You know, when I started going to church, I was just going to church. But when I accepted Christ into my life, I became the church. And they, the church family, that I was a part of, began to challenge me and begin to drive me into ways where I took ownership of my place in the church, because they told me everybody has a place here. Everybody has a purpose here. Everybody fits in the body of Christ. And so they begin to tell me those ways. And I just want to encourage you in some of those ways. You know, one of the greatest ways you can take an ownership, take ownership of the church is prayer. And here's what I mean when I say that. When I became the church taught me to make a prayer list of the needs of the church. Back in the day, we used to have a bulletin that, you know, when I was going to church, we had a bulletin. When I first started going to church, let me say that. We had a bulletin that had the needs of the people. You know, you'd fill out a prayer request. And, you know, the church was 75 people. So, I mean, it's easy to do. That's a little bit more difficult to do. That would be the whole bulletin here. But, you know, you can go online on our website, and there's prayer needs of people in our church. If you've not taken advantage of that, if you put your needs into a bulletin or an app, I mean, we put and communicate those needs on our website. Like to find those needs that exist in our church. You'll see people come on our Facebook group page and communicate a prayer need in their life. You see it a couple times a week. People come on, and when I see those, I'll write those down on a prayer list, and I will pray for the needs on that list. I will pray for the problems that surround the needs on that list. Somebody came to me just this past week saying, "Would you pray for a family member of mine that has cancer?" And I remember I've been praying every day. And let me tell you something, when you pray for that, you feel connected to that to a level where I'm owning that need with them. And it creates ownership. I would also write the leaders of my church down. I would write the pastors of my church down, the associate pastors of my church down, the deacons of my church down, and I would write them down, and I would pray for them. I would pray for their families. I would pray for their marriages. I would pray for strength in their life. And me connecting myself to a prayer list of my church allowed me to take ownership of my church. That's one way that you can pursue ownership. And mind you, when I share other ways, this isn't either or. This is both and. Like, encourage you to pursue as many ways as possible. Another way that we can take ownership of our church is relationship. That's a cuss word in the church today, right? I don't want to get to know anybody. Stay back, right? We don't let people too close. It's tough to let new people into our lives. You ever ridden in a car with somebody for the first time? And you've asked how the weather is 20 times, right? It's tough, but I'm telling you, great things come at great prices, and sometimes we got to lay those, not all the time in relationship, got to lay those differences aside, those awkwardnesses aside, and pursue relationship with people. That's why we try and do what we do here at this church, to create opportunity for you to get to know other people. Here's what I mean. Don't come late and leave early.
That's right.
right? Don't come late and leave early all the time. I mean, I understand jobs and pot roasts, but don't do it all the time. Like come early and sit in our all jacked up cafe. We naming that not because of the food. Amen. It's just that's who we are as a church. I mean, we you don't have anybody judging you here. Come and sit. Just come and sit there. If you don't know anybody, just come early and sit over there, and I promise you somebody's going to come and talk to you. Somebody's going to come and sit next to you. Somebody's going to come and attempt to get to know you, and they're not creepers, y'all. They're good people around you right now. I just want you to know they're good people around you. Go to more than just a service on a Sunday. Sign up for the Beth Moore event, ladies. I'm telling you, there's no greater way than to join and connect in relationship than going into much smaller circles. You know, that way you kind of get to, it's kind of hard here, but if you go to a smaller event, go to a fusion group, men, come with us on the momentum trip, you know, you get to know people in a better fashion. Relationships are created, and relationships create ownership. That's why we have fusion here. The definition of fusion is when two separate entities become one. That's why we call that, to allow you to become one with what this family is. That's a way to create ownership. Another way is giving. Tithing. You know, I remember, and 10% of your income to a church, I mean, that's some of you that don't have that happening right now in your life. You sense God's pulling you to do it because His Word tells us to. But you know, you're trying to adjust your budget to make that happen. And God bless you for doing that, and we'll pray with you as you continue to make that happen. But, you know, one thing I can tell you is when you're in that routine, that level of giving in your mind creates ownership of the church God puts you in. I remember I was a youth pastor at a church, and there was this individual that had been part of the church for about 20 years, and it was a 70-year-old church that I was a part of, and this individual had been a part of it for 20 of those years, and there was some infighting in the church, and I remember he kind of got hurt, and I watched him, but he didn't allow that hurt to leave the church. He stayed. And I remember asking him, I was like, why are you still here? And I was waiting for some big spiritual answer, and he goes, I've given too much to leave this church. This church is as much as mine as is that joker, so I'm staying. Amen. I love that answer right there. You know, and I was like, man, that is true. When you invest, you know, your hard-earned income into a place, you take ownership of the place that God has called you to be. And so those are just some of the ways, but I want to highlight one of the ways today that one can own a church, and one of the ways that God really wants me to spend a little bit of time on here in the real estate left in this service, and it's serving. There's a scripture in Galatians, and it's in chapter 5, and before we read the verse, Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and he's giving them keys to owning their church. He's giving them keys to own the freedom of God that they've been given, because Paul is actually writing this letter to this church when the church is still quite new. Some churches, as he was writing, when it was a little bit more established, like the Corinthian church, but the Galatian church, it was kind of a new church, and so he's writing these guys some of these keys to own the place where they're at. And he says this in verse 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom, right? What we've been given by God, we've been set free by God. We have salvation and eternity waiting for us. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In other words, God didn't save you so that you could just do what you want to do all the time. God saved you for a purpose. He said, rather, use that freedom. Use what I've given you, that experience with me that you've been given, to serve one another humbly in love. The point here that I love so much, let me just give you a summary, is that freedom is supposed to be shared. Freedom is supposed to be given out. And one of the greatest outlets that we can give out that freedom is to serve. How many know, in order for there to be true life, life must be given away? Let me make this point a little bit better. There's this body of water mentioned in the Bible called the Dead Sea. You ever heard of the Dead Sea? So there's this body of water in the Bible called Dead Sea. It's still there today. Got that picture of it? That's a picture of the Dead Sea right there. And what's astounding about the Dead Sea is that there's no fish in it. There's no life in it. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. Because unlike other seas or lakes, no river originates from the Dead Sea. Now, it has inlets, the Jordan River, and some small canals drain into it, but it doesn't feed out to anything. And as a result, because it's not feeding out to anything, the water depletes only by evaporation. And in this process, with only water evaporating, it leaves salt behind at levels that cause life to not be able to live inside of it, leaving it lifeless. And there was, I don't know if you call it a geologist or somebody that studies that type of stuff, they were quoted as saying, there's nothing in it because nothing comes from it. And I was looking at that quote and I was like, huh, we were made to give out. For there to be life in your life, life must be given away. And one of the greatest ways we can give away is what Paul was telling the Galatian church in verse 13, to serve. Find ways to serve one another. That's what Paul was trying to say. Somebody serve somebody. But we have such a hard time allowing serving to be part of the culture and routine of our lives. I was looking at a leadership journal, blog, in Christianity Today, and I came across this article that said the top 29 reasons people don't serve in church. The top 29 reasons why we don't serve. And number one was, I'm not a Christian. I'm just checking Christianity out. Number two was, I'm a member of another church. I come here just for teaching. Number three, I'm married to an unbeliever who doesn't like it when I go out. Number four, my husband and wife and I don't get to spend much time together, so the weeknights and weekends are precious to us. Number five, I don't know what opportunities are available. Number six, I don't have enough information about the available opportunities. Number seven, I don't know what gifts God has given me. Eight, I don't have the skills required to serve in the available areas. Number nine, no one asked me. Number 10, I've come here from another church because I'm burnt out. I just need to be fed for a bit. Number 11, I'm serving in other ways outside of church. Number 12, I don't want to commit to anything in advance. I like to keep my options open. Number 13, I live too far away. It's just a struggle to get to church outside of service times. Number 14, the staff team is paid to serve, so I don't have to. Please don't believe that one. Amen. Number 15, I don't know anyone who's serving in the area I would like to. Number 16, I serve the people I know by encouraging them in their faith. I've heard that one before. Number 17, I'm generous in other ways, like with my money. Number 18, serving is what the young people do. They've got the time and energy. Number 19, we just got married and we're concentrating on our marriage for the first year. Number 20, everything seems under control. I'm not needed. Number 21, I offered to serve, but no one followed me up. Number 22, I offered to serve, but I wasn't needed. Number 23, I served for a while, but I felt unappreciated and no one thanked me. Number 24, I didn't get anything out of it. Number 25, I'm too busy with work. Number 26, I'm too busy with family. Number 27, I'm too busy with family problems. Number 28, I'm too busy with other things. And number 29, I just don't want to. I want to address some of those, like too busy. I love what Andy Stanley says, who's pastor of North Point in Georgia. He says this, it's a small church of about 30,000 people. Pray for them, amen. They're struggling. But he says this, every Sunday you attend your local church, you are served by very busy people. And listen, I understand those excuses. And some of you can relate to some of those excuses, and I've personally used some of those excuses before in my life. So I understand them, but let me say this, you don't see those excuses being excused in Scripture. Right? There's not any fine print to it. Serve one another only if you have time. Serve one another only if you're not newly married. Serve. You know, you don't see those excuses being excused. The command is there, no excuses. And some of you may say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean church ministry, brother, that scripture. On the contrary, yes, it does. Because we must remember that the scriptures were written to specific people. The book of Galatians was written to a Galatian church, a faith community, a new church. And we've got to study the context that surrounds the chapters, right? There were themes in and throughout the letter that he was writing, and his heart for them and knowing what the church was there were people that were saved and they weren't doing their part in growing the church. And he's giving them these keys here. And he's telling this new Galatian community of faith to take advantage of the available opportunities available to you within your faith community to serve one another. So yes, it does. And so even with that understanding, like, okay, I get that, but we still find it hard to do. Where's Danny Brooks at? There you are, brother. I'm sorry. You're right there. I didn't see you. Danny sent me a text this week, and he's never done that to me before. But he sent me a text, and he said, God shared with me some things about this Sunday's message. And all he knew was kind of the title of the talk. He didn't know any of the content. And he kind of imposed himself on me. Like, I want to share this in the talk. I'm like, who do you think you are, bro? You know, but no, I know his heart. He would never do that. And so he kind of sent me what God sent on my heart. And I want to invite Danny Brooks, if he would, just to come. And this is our children's pastor. She got intro music and everything. You're walking a little weird and scary right now. Amen.
No.
All right, you can turn that off. Amen.
I enjoy it.
But what was it that God kind of put on your heart
in
this context?
Really, I just, I love serving. I love how serving has impacted me. And I have really felt the last, I don't know, couple weeks, you know, finishing up the building and all this stuff, I've really felt that there are going to be some crazy stuff that is about to go down in this church, kind of like you were talking about before.
You said that, yeah.
And what?
You sense that.
Yeah,
too.
I really do. I really sense that there's some great things. And that's where I've been watching this. Well, I haven't been watching. I'll be honest. Stranger Things is a show on
Stranger
Netflix.
Things!
And it came out. And
I love that show.
I'd like to say that I was an adult about it, but I wasn't. me and Brittany kind of binge-watched it like in 2 days.
It's a season on Netflix.
Yeah, it's a season on Netflix. And so, you know, you get to about 11:30 and you're looking at each other and being like, we've got to be responsible tomorrow, so we should probably go to bed. But
the
this cliffhanger,
watchers, yeah.
You know, so I'm going to keep going. So anyway, in the Stranger Things, one of the things that really stood out to me in that show is it's called The Upside Down. I'm not going to, like, give away anything that you're not going to know from, like, the first episode. It's like The Upside Down, and it's basically, like, we'd be in this room, but it's, like, everybody else would be gone. It would just kind of be you in this room, all dark, kind of like viney old. You've seen those like pictures of like the abandoned malls and junk like that. Like it would kind of look like that. Be really cold and lonely and kind of isolated feeling. And I started to think about serving in that context. And
it's like an alternate universe.
Yeah, like an alternate type of universe.
Parallel.
And thinking about how when you're first a Christian, you're like super pumped about, and you're just like the newness of God is just an awesome thing. And it just kind of, it can carry you through your first bit of Christianity. And then there's that moment, and this is where I compare it to the upside down. There's that moment where your life has changed, but the environment that you're in isn't so changed. And you're just kind of sitting there and you're like, it's almost like a crossroads of what do I do to help this whole thing change not just me.
Yeah.
And what happens, I think, a lot of times is a lot of us get sucked back into the upside down. Like, we're like, well, I don't know how to make this environment change, so I guess I'll revert back because that newness is kind of wore off and God's not really doing anything in my life, you know? So I'm gonna just not try that hard at it anymore. But what you can do is serve. And that's how you build relationships. And I believe the relationships is what changes that upside down. I believe relationships is what takes that isolation out. You know what
that's
I'm saying?
Good.
Like, my wife, you know, my wife, she sings and plays the piano. But what you might not know is that that she's a great cook. Like, she cooks like nobody else. She's a great photographer, an award-winning banker, and customer service person. But she also, like, serves in three different areas. She serves in the prison ministry, serves on the worship team, and she serves in kids' church. And she also punches like a dude, which is what I'm going to experience because of what I just did from the stage. But I said all that to say this. I have to wake up next to that, which is awesome. But, like, when I go throughout a day and I'm watching her and she excels at everything and I'm just me, you know, it can be kind of deflating. And so a lot of us feel like, man, if I had that time, if I could play the piano, yeah, I'd serve. If I could do what she does, I could serve. You know, there's a lot of days that I walk in and I'm just like, man, you know, if I could play the guitar like Tim, or I could organize and manage like Angel, or I could build things or pay attention to detail and do graphic design like Jake, if I could pray like Missy, if I could, you know, talk to people and connect like Mario, or be creative like Nancy and Jamie and what they do, or communicate and lead like Jesse, man, then I could change the world. I could do some wonderful things. I could do some crazy stuff. But, you know, that's not what God needs from us to serve. Like, that isn't what he says, you know.
That's good, brother.
If you're super talented and you don't have time for God, it doesn't matter. Like, you could be the most virtuous person in the world and have all these great things that you feel like you should do and have all these ideas. But if you don't ever do it, nothing's going to come about. What God needs for you to be a strange change type of person, a person that causes crazy strange change, there's only two things that he needs, and that's availability and moldability. All you have to do is be available to his call. Like, if you're not available to his call, it doesn't matter how much talent. It doesn't matter how many great ideas you have. Like, if you're not ready for that whisper of action, it doesn't matter your good intentions. Because they're never going to be realized. You're never going to change anything because you keep it all inside of yourself.
Wow.
You got to be available. And you got to be moldable. He can take, even if you're looking at yourself and you're like, I got no talents. I got no skill. I've done these bad things. I'm looking back on my past. And I can't find anything. But that's what God specializes in. He specializes in taking broken pots and putting them back together and molding masterpieces.
Wow.
But you have to be available for him to pick up the pieces
and
moldable enough to put them back together. You know what I'm saying?
Man.
So one of my favorite scriptures has to do with this subject.
Share it,
please. I want to set the stage, if that's okay. Let's set the stage for this scripture. All right. It's John 21 is the chapter, right? So it's one of my favorites because it shows to me what Jesus' true heart is. So Jesus, in this chapter, you know, he's hanging out with his friends. He's hanging out. He, you know, he died. He's been resurrected. This is kind of like one of the last moments that you see, like, Jesus hanging out with the disciples, you know. So they're eating breakfast. They're hanging out. You know, this is the part where, you know, Peter gets restored with the three, you know, well, then feed my sheep, then serve my sheep, you know, and all this. So anyway, so they're done with breakfast. They're hanging out. They're taking this walk. It's like Jesus, and then there's Peter, and then, you know, people are back there. John's right behind them, you know. And so him and Peter are just kind of walking, and Jesus is like, look, I need to tell you. So I'm going to tell you something. Like, and he talks about, like, some good times in the past, but then he goes, hey, when you get old, they're going to stretch you out, and they're going to take you to where you don't want to go. Basically, what he's telling them is, hey, I just want to let you know, like, you're going to die a terrible death. And so Peter, like, I can just, like, in my mind, I like to do scripture like movies, so I just see him walking, right? So I just visualize it. And I just see Peter stop and go, wait a second. We just had this awesome breakfast. We're having this great conversation. And now you're telling me I'm going to die? You know, this terrible death in which he ends up like being crucified upside down is a bad deal. So anyway, so he looks over at Jesus and he says, hey, man. All this bad stuff's going to happen to me. What about this guy? What about John? And so Jesus is like, in chapter 21, verse 22, he replies, he goes, basically, paraphrase, what's it matter what happens to John? As for you, follow me. It doesn't matter where John's serving or not serving. It doesn't matter how John's acting or not acting. We're having a conversation about what you're doing with me. What are you doing for me? You know, it's funny because Peter, he wasn't looking at Jesus for this question. He wasn't looking forward to his future. He was looking back at all the distractions in that moment. You know, so to me, that scripture says, like, what does it matter what everybody else in your life is doing?
Come on.
If Jesus is calling you, if Jesus is pulling on your heart, that's where you go. You know, because only you can change the world like you can change the world. Like, I can't do the things that you can do. The person next to you can't do the things that you can do. Like, you have certain people in your little, you know, community that you speak to. You have certain people that you can impact. You have certain businesses that you can affect. You have certain ways that you can bring things into this church so that we can go out stronger. You have the talents. You have the skills. You have the supplies that can make us or help us change this whole community.
Come on, brother. That's good.
All you have to do is be available and moldable. That's it. That's all you need. And those are choices. Like, that is you to choose. So.
Is that it?
I think that's it.
All right. You let our children pastor know how much you love and appreciate him. That's the heart of somebody we want leading our kids. Following Jesus, man. What does it matter to you? Do you have that scripture, Micah? Do you have that scripture he's talking about? If you want to remember, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Wow. I think that's a scripture for us right there. You know, following Jesus, what does that look like? That's the mission of our church. You want to know what following Jesus looks like? Love him, love his word, and love his world. There could not be more of a clear definition on what it means to follow Jesus. And if I can be transparent, and we're closing at this time, I don't want to demonize anyone that's here that is not serving. That is not my intent. The intent of this talk, this discussion today, is not to take you on a guilt trip. I've been part of that before in church, where I was guilted into committing. And I can just tell you that decisions based on emotion are never long term. They never last the long haul. So our goal is not to create guilt. So don't do anything out of guilt. I've also been a part of services where I was inspired, you know. Like, you're super inspired and the emotions are there. It's on the other side too. Decisions based on emotion are just never lasting. But I feel like that there's an imbalance here in the context of who serves at this church and who doesn't serve at this church. And I don't say that in the context of we're hurting and we need people, you know, or we're going under, so please help. The lines are open. Call now and give your very best today. That's not what I'm trying to say at all, because we're doing just fine, sort of, and I'll get to that sort of here in a moment. But God has called us all to bear the weight of responsibility in making Journey Church a place and people that delivers Jesus Christ to the world around us. He created you for that. He created you to deliver freedom to other people. How else is freedom going to get there? You know, you've heard it a million times. Let me just say it a million and one on why many people choose Journey Church and stay at Journey Church. They don't stay, they're asked this, because of Jesse, because of the preacher, because of the sermons. They don't stay because of that. They don't stay because of the songs. And I think you got a pretty good worship team here. You got a pretty good preacher here. Amen. Oh, you're just kidding. You know, the reason that they stay is because of the experience they had in the lobby with somebody. The reason that they stay was the smile they got in the cafe. The reason that they stay is because of the joy that was on the face of the children's volunteer that was checking in the nervous parent. Parent's child, amen. Amen. That's the reason that they stayed, was because of the people, the smiles, the joy, the acceptance, the relationship. And so I want to invite you to be part of that, because God commands it. And so in your seat, there's a piece of paper. Thank you so much, Erica. There's a piece of paper that I want you to see. I want you to get in your hands. And I want you to see the importance of serving in your church. And here's where I'm sensitive. This is where I'm sensitive. Because people often tell me, like, Pastor, don't hold back, you know. But and I don't. I don't hold back God's truth. But I'm sensitive to the fact of how truth is installed in your life. And I know that there are busy schedules in this room. I know that there are many busy schedules, extremely busy schedules. And I want to be sensitive to that. So when you see this, I think some of you just see, like, oh, great. Here's, like, every week of my life now, right? Listen, I want to be sensitive in this moment. And I want you to allow God to speak to your heart, to help fill some holes in some of these areas. And if all you can fill right now is one service a month, then that's something we're going to celebrate. And I want to encourage you to begin. Sometimes great things just start with a seed. And give that. If that's all you can give, give that. And no, we're not here to burn you out. We're here to build you up. And here's what I mean when I say that. My wife and I, when we were in Ohio, and we were on staff at a church of 12,000 people. I'm the executive pastor. And my wife is over the children's ministries. And believe it or not, we had volunteer issues. And especially in children's ministry. And we don't have those issues like we'd have here. But we had issues in children's ministry. And my pastor at that church could not stand crying babies in the auditorium. Like, could not stand it. Now, I've got a little bit more grace for that. And, you know, if you hear noisy baby, I mean, you give a little grace. And the parents trying to do their very best, you know, to do it. But, you know, it's, he could, any noise. I mean, I think he had an issue with that. But anyway. And any time a crying, so I was always praying, like, God, let there be no crying babies, because I'm over the local church, you know. And Senator Rick Santorum came to speak at the church on a Sunday morning. And he's the most light talker on the planet. And he's just talking like this, you know. And you just hear, like, all over the auditorium. And I'm just like, oh, God, just shut the mouths of these kids, because I know I'm about to get yelled at. And I remember he looked at me like I was Satan, the pastor. He's sitting in the pew like, do something, you know. And we're, you know, it's a big auditorium. I mean, you got 5,300 seats. It's 2.6 miles of pews if you were to line them all up. So, I mean, I just can't get up and walk. So we have a phone on the front row that calls back to the offices. And so his assistant called back, and he goes, why do we have all these babies in the auditorium? Like, we never had this. And they said, the children's ministry said they're not taking any more babies. And so he's like, your wife said they're not taking any more babies, you know? He's like, ugh, Missy, why, you know? And the news outlets are there. I mean, you got Senator Rick Santorum. The news outlets are there. He's like, because these babies were turned away. They went to the children's ministry. The children's just said, ain't taking no more babies today. Sorry, head in the auditorium. And I'm like, all right, I'll go fix it. So I walk, and I go back to Missy, and I'm like, what are you doing? You know, I'm getting yelled at. I'm going to get reamed, raked over the coals. And she's like, we're not taking any more babies. And I'm like, why not? We don't have enough volunteers. I'm like, then what do you mean? She's like, we had four people call in, and we got these, you know, we just have holes. And I was like, well, then find somebody to put in the nursery. That isn't scheduled. She said, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, why not? She said, because they're not scheduled today. And I'm not going to keep using the faithful over and over and burning them out. That's why we got a volunteer problem in this church, is because everybody just keeps burning the faithful out over and over and over again. Let some of the other church see the holes and let them come back here and help us out with these crazy demon babies. Amen. She goes, so why don't you go tell your pastor that? You know, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's what I'm going to go tell him. You know, so I went back to the pastor. I'm like, I don't know, my wife's crazy. I don't know what she's talking about. You know, but anyway, but that's her. She was always somebody that took care of the volunteers of our church. If you're not scheduled all day, we're not going to keep using you. And this is why I want to be just transparent. We've been doing that here at this church. We've had people that just, we've been just trying to fill holes. And we've got leaders in this church that with great passion have just followed my passion, because there's purpose to every position here. And I'm like, we need to fill the holes. There needs to be people at the door, two of them at the door. There needs to be people at these auditorium doors. There need to be people at that. We need to greet people. We need people in every nursery. We need people here. We need people there. And when somebody calls in, our leaders are just hearing my passion. Hey, can you help out? Can and I know you're not scheduled to serve. Can you? I want to eliminate that. If you're not scheduled to serve beyond, if you're not scheduled to serve, listen, you don't serve. And I want to say this. I feel like that there's an imbalance of giving and receiving in the lives of people here in this church. I think there's some people that are giving too much, and there's some people that are receiving too much. And we got to create that balance. And so here's what I've told our leaders. If there's a hole, leave the hole. If somebody calls in and maybe they weren't able to trade their shift, then we're not going to have that area of ministry that Sunday. If there's not somebody at the door, I'm not going to burn somebody out by putting somebody else at the door. If we don't have a pre-K worker, I've told the children's ministry this, then we're not going to have pre-K that day. And maybe some of us will see those holes and help fill them. And if we can all carry the load of responsibility, I'm telling you, if we all do our part, we would have a waiting list of people to serve. We'd have to create other areas just to serve in. And this has been a church that has always stepped up when they see a hole. And so I gotta move on here. But here's what I want to ask you to do. And I didn't want any worship music in this point. I didn't want any emotional stuff. I just wanted it real raw, and I just wanted to give you information. But I want you to look at this form here. I want you to fill out this information. Give us your name. Give us your number. Let us know your phone carrier, because we do that so that we can know who to alert, because we can send text message reminders and all that good stuff to you. Let us know if you text. Give us your email if you have one. And if you would, just fill a hole in an area. And mind you, when you fill this out, you're not signing your life away. You're not giving every weekend of your month away. I promise you that. But you're placing an interest in. You're letting them know, hey, I'm willing to come and get my feet wet in this area. And then you're going to have a leader contact you this week over that area, and they're just going to tell you, hey, this is what we got available. If you want to come and get your feet wet, we're not going to put you on a schedule yet. We just want you to try it out and see what that area feels like. See what that area is like to serve alongside. And we want to get you on the road of ownership in this church. Amen? Amen. So I just want to give you that moment, if you would.